Well, I always wonder when the day will be that I stand up here and just totally blow it. this might be it. It's definitely been a week leading up to that. So if that happened this morning, it wouldn't surprise me. So if it comes across to benefit you today, as our brother Jerry has prayed that it would, then it is obviously a work of the Lord, a work of the Spirit today. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon this time. Heavenly Father, we come to you and humbly ask for your strength and your help in this time of need and time of handling your word. I would pray that I would do so accurately and that it would be an encouragement and a challenge for those who are here, as Uncle Nate shared with us this week. The purpose behind it all is to see lives that are changed. And Heavenly Father, I pray that mine would be an example of the change that is needed and what you've impressed upon me that needs to change in my life through the message that I will present today. Father, we pray that the time will be used wisely, realize all that must be accomplished in the day. Pray that you would just bless this time before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice we didn't have anybody back on the soundboard this morning. I was sitting out there saying, it's awfully quiet out there in the foyer. And I realized I had Bert up here without any help. Bert, if you could turn down number two just a little bit, I'd appreciate that. Talk a little bit louder. We're going to be looking again at Psalm 127 this morning. Psalm 127, it's also referred to as the Builder's Psalm. For several reasons. One, it was written by Solomon, who was one of the master builders of his time. Another, it is a psalm about building. We'll look at a little bit about that a little bit later on. You know, last time I spoke on this, I got through half of verse 1. I was going back and looking at that, and I said, wow, I made good progress. Half of one verse. This morning, I'm hoping to get through the other half of verse 1 and maybe all the way through verse 2. If I get through verse 2, now verse 2 is about depriving oneself of sleep. And, you know, I thought, well, what a great place to have be teaching on verse 2 would be at the end of my message, when those who really need to hear about being deprived of sleep are probably asleep by that time. So we'll see how many are awake when we get to there, and if too many are asleep, and I'll just save that for the beginning of the next message. Thank you for the water. you know, I got a phone call this week. It's one of those calls you just don't like to get. I actually got it yesterday. I didn't tell my wife because I didn't want to mess up her time of worship this morning, but we're in the process of looking to refinance our home. I talked about last time about how we built our home basically from the ground up, and we started out with a construction loan and then had it appraised and got a mortgage, and then we built some more with another construction loan, had it reappraised, another mortgage, and we've gone through this process again of building and been working to get it done at least to a point where it will appraise enough to get a mortgage that will cover the loan in which we built it. Built the addition with, and got a call from the appraiser yesterday, and that just strikes fear in the heart of any woman and also me. When you look out there and you see the Christmas tree still standing up in the front yard, and I got an old sink out on the front porch, the grass hadn't been mowed yet this season. I need to get the leaves blown away from the end of last season. So there's a lot of stuff that probably ought to be done before this lady comes out. You know, appraisers are great. Someone sent me And a couple people sent me that email of, you know, how you see your house, you know, how the prospective buyer sees the house. Those of you who are laughing have seen that. You know, how the appraiser sees your house, you know, and how the county sees your house. And, you know, the appraiser will see my house quite differently than the way that I see it. This week, my wife and I had the privilege, really, to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. It wasn't as much a celebration. It was just a recognition that, yes, this is our 20th anniversary, and at some point in the near future, we will do something to celebrate that. Uncle Nate did give us a nice anniversary gift. I believe it was a magic marker. I'm not sure the symbolicness of that. Maybe it's one of those dry erase kind. I don't know. But anyway, he gave my wife a magic marker on our wedding anniversary on Wednesday, so we appreciate that. you know, our house has always been a challenge to appraise. If you've ever been there, you can probably see why. The last appraiser came out, and he looked at our caboose on the side of the house, and he said, I don't know how to appraise that. So he went back to his office, and then he came back and said, you know, we've come to the determination that it is of no value since it is on wheels. And I said, like, 60,000 pounds on wheels could be pulled away and take away from the value of the home. You know, appraisers that have come there before have tried to appraise, well, does a bedroom have value if it's on the balcony overlooking the great room? Is that really a bedroom or not? You know, does a bathroom have value if it doesn't have a door? Well, you know, to our boys, it has value. They don't care if it has a door or not. But to most of us, you know, it really couldn't be considered a full bath if it doesn't have a door to add some privacy. And so, you know, we've been working pretty furiously, you know, trying to get things done before this appraiser will be here the day after tomorrow. But knowing that this is all coming, you know, we've chosen this week to come out and to fellowship y'all with y'all and Uncle Nate and to put the time into the message today and really just trusting in the Lord to have His hand in that. And if it's His will that it doesn't do well, then that's fine. I'm not going to take it personally. It's been a difficult week for us. A lot of other things going on. I've got an uncle who's dying in the hospital. I've been trying to meet with him on a daily basis and talk with him. But his name is Ruchi, and I'd appreciate your prayers for him. I wasn't in here for the prayer time to mention that, but he is over at Annie Penn. So, you know, what does this have to do with Psalm 127? Well, it just has to be with trusting in God. And when you're building something, we talked about last time, that if you're building something and the Lord is not in it, then you're building it in vain. You know, I haven't learned by far. I haven't learned all I need to know, especially about building. But I do know this, that if the Lord is not in it, I really don't want to have any part in it. Because my time, my resources, other things that God has given me, I don't have an endless supply of those. And so I need to use them in things that the Lord is in. We don't want to be building if the Lord is not in it. You know, on an afterthought, when we first built our house, it was a honeymoon cabin, a loft bedroom, a nice whirlpool in the bath, one bedroom, one closet. It was the appraiser said it was impractical, something to that effect. But for us, it was perfect. And then we started having children, and we realized it wasn't perfect. And we would have finished a long time ago, I think, if we hadn't had the five children and chosen to invest our time in other things besides our home. But I would not do it any other way. You know, I've come to realize that, you know, the home is an eternal thing, not the house. The home is eternal. The house is combustible, is what I'm thinking. You know, the home is eternal. The house is combustible. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that all these things will be burned up. And therefore, you know, what kind of priority should we be placing upon our houses? And so we're going to continue to look at Psalm 127 today. We're going to look a little bit more about what King Solomon had to say about building things. Just a little bit of review here. But Solomon was the child of David and Bathsheba. It was a child that they had after the death of their son, the death of the son that was conceived in sin, when Uriah the Hittite was gone off to war and David saw her down upon the rooftop and brought her into his palace. And when that child died, it says that David comforted his wife Bathsheba and they conceived another son. And the Lord, it says, loved him. And called for his name to be Jedidiah, which means beloved of God, or he who the Lord loves. Now, God also gave another name to David to which to call what he called Jedidiah, and that was Solomon. The name Solomon means peace. 1 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, just states this in chapter 22, verse 9. It says, behold, this is God speaking to David. He says, behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. So we have a man whose name means beloved of God, and who means peace or rest. You know, we call it the Builder Psalm, and I think we can take this and divide it into about four different categories of building here. We looked last time at building a house, and the word house there we talked about could mean a temple or a body of believers, could mean also a home. Later on in verse 1, which we're going to talk about today, we're looking at building security, about building security or safety. And then hopefully at the end of the message, we'll be talking about building riches. You know, what is our viewpoint toward building riches? And lastly, not today, but the next time I speak, we'll be talking about building a family. So we're talking about building a home, building security, building riches, and building a family and look at the godly way, how God would have us do this. The first verse, Psalm 127:1, says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." That first part of that first verse, a contemporary version of the scripture says, if the Lord is not helping the builders, then the building of a house is of no purpose. If the Lord is not helping the builders, then the building of the house is of no purpose. In short, I said it earlier, if the Lord is not in it, then we should be out of it. We are wasting time, energy, and resources trying to accomplish something with our own strength when the Lord would not have us doing that. If the Lord is not in it, we need to be out of it. You know, last time we looked a lot about the character of Solomon and how he grew up and what all he had been blessed with in order to put this psalm in the correct context. You might recall I said that God had appeared to Solomon very early in his reign. And basically he came to him in a dream and he asked him, you know, what would you have from me? What would you have from me? You know, if God came to you in a dream and said, you know, what do you want? I can think of a lot of things that would come to mind. But I don't know if wisdom would be the first one. And that's what Solomon asked for. He said, you know, God, give me wisdom. And the purpose was so that he could judge his people. He wanted to judge his people in a correct way. Well, God was very pleased with that response. He was so pleased that not only did he give Solomon wisdom above all other men, he also gave him two things he didn't ask for, which was riches above all men and also honor above all men of that day. Well, how much wisdom did Solomon receive? We talked about last time that, and this is from 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, says that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. That's a lot of wisdom. If you had wisdom such as the sand that was on the seashore, it would be too much to count. You know, the Bible talks about that he knew everything about the flowers and the trees and the nature. You know, God revealed all this wisdom to him. More than we could ever fathom, more than our minds would want to hold. Well, how wealthy was Solomon? I said that God gave Solomon wealth, you know, beyond measure. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 also says that Solomon received about 25 tons of gold each year. 25 tons of gold a year was what he received from others and from the people within the land. Well, how much is that? Well, based on the value of gold today, that's roughly $730 million a year, or about $2 million roughly a day. $2 million a day being paid to King Solomon. The Bible says that gold was so plentiful during Solomon's reign that silver had no value. So we see a man that was blessed with great wisdom. He was blessed with great wealth. And then he was blessed with great honor. Again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it says that Solomon was the richest and wisest king in the world, and year after year, other kings came to hear the wisdom God had given him, and they brought gifts of silver and gold, as well as clothes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Looking at Psalm 127, it looks as if Solomon has written this psalm probably near the end of his reign and is looking back. You know, the style of writing of this psalm is very similar to the writing that we see in Ecclesiastes. You know, in Ecclesiastes, if you're reading through that book, one of the things that really jumps out to you is the word vain or vanity. Vanity of vanities. It starts out in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. And the preacher here is identified as the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. He says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work when he comes, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." We see just in the first two verses of this psalm, we see the word vain repeated three times, just like Solomon uses throughout Ecclesiastes. You know, to me, the word vain means it's a waste of my time, it's a waste of my energy, and it's a waste of my resources or money or talents. You know, each of these areas, I've said, represents something that I have a very limited supply of. And again, we need to be careful what we're working in and what we're doing. We want to make sure the Lord is behind it, because our resources are not like Solomon's. I don't get $2 million a day to get out, to give out to people and to accomplish the Lord's work. I have a limited amount of money and time and resources. You know, if we do something in vain. It means that our time and our energy and our resources would have been better spent somewhere else. So just the fact that if you're doing something, the Lord is not in it, then that means the things that would profit are happening somewhere else. Because the Bible says, you know, the Lord has provided a good work for us to do. We need to use the time and energy and resources very carefully, whether it's at work or whether it's at home, whether it's at church, in all that we do, because we're working with a finite amount. We know also that we're going to be held accountable one day for how we use our resources and our time. Romans 14:12 says that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And that brings us to the second half of verse 2, which says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. You know, I wanted to think of an illustration that would describe this, and this illustration is a biblical illustration, but also pulled from historians. We don't have the full account in the Bible. But this event took place about 2,500 years ago. I love history. I love reading about things that have happened in the past. But it happened in present-day Iraq. And it happened when there were three empires that were really struggling for control in that region. Two of them, the Medes and the Persians, had come together under King Cyrus. Cyrus had joined up with Darius, who was over the Persians, to kind of form an empire. And they launched a military assault on Babylon. Babylon at that time was under the control of King, I'll mess his name up, but it won't matter, Nabonidus, or something to that effect. Nabonidus was the father of a more well-known person who was Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the king of the city of Babylon. His father placed him over that city when he went out to do war with Cyrus and Darius. Now, Babylon was a very large modern city. The interior of the city itself held about 200,000 people. When archaeologists went in and excavated, they found that people's houses were about four stories tall. A lot of the houses, the average size of the house there was 2,400 square feet. So it was a pretty wealthy city. They had streets paved in limestone, 65 feet wide the main street was, with red lined bricks on both sides. But what made the city, I guess, special and unique was its defenses. Outside the city, well outside the city, several miles, there were walls that went around it that were three walls thick. And they had an exterior wall and a middle wall and the interior wall. And then in front of the exterior wall, they had taken the Euphrates River and diverted it around it to make a moat. That's the very outer defenses. As you came closer to the city, there were two additional walls. These two walls were about 25 feet thick, and there was a space between them of about 24 feet thick that they filled up with rubble and built a road on top so the military could traverse the whole city. It was about 10 miles around it. And along the top of the wall, they had towers that were spaced about 60 foot on both the inner and the outer walls. The city was considered impenetrable in its day. And so when King Cyrus's men came and started to attack on the outskirts of Babylon, well, they pulled that back into the inner part of the city and knew that there was nothing he could do to get in there. And so it was at this time, the Bible says, that Belshazzar held a great feast for about 1,000 nobles. And this was a feast they had on a yearly basis. And King Cyrus knew that. He knew that the time would come and the people would be feasting inside the city. And so he was working to the north, and he dug a canal and diverted the water from the Euphrates into a large lake that King Nebuchadnezzar had built up there to water his crops. And the river Euphrates dried up. Now, the Euphrates surrounded the outer wall and also the inner wall to a depth of about 150 feet. And the river also ran through the city. It gave them a way to dump their garbage and also gave them a way to, I guess they pulled their water from the entry end and dumped the garbage in the outer end as it went out. But they dried the river up, and the river stopped flowing that night. And while Belshazzar was celebrating, there was a writing on the wall from God. And that writing says in the book of Daniel, you might want to turn there, Daniel chapter 5. This is what God, the hand of God, wrote upon the wall. And when God wrote this, Cyrus's men had been working upstream. They diverted the waters of the Euphrates River. The river level's falling and no one notices. He writes this on the wall, Daniel chapter 5, verse 25. Says, now this is the inscription that was written out, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put it to an end. It's declared twice there to give emphasis. God is saying twice, God, I have numbered your kingdom and put it to an end. Tekel means you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, which is the plural of farsin, and you just means and. Perez means your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. You know, and that very night, the Bible says, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. Unless the Lord guards the city, it doesn't matter the defenses around it, how impenetrable they may be. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman, awake in vain. You know, the rest of the story, this is like Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. This is even more amazing than this event that took place here, the fact that that Cyrus was able to drop a level of the river and get into this impenetrable city. And he took it without basically any bloodshed. The people gave up. They had been celebrating and weren't really in any shape to fight. But in Isaiah 44, verses 26 through 28, Isaiah foretold this event 200 years before it happened. 150 years even before Cyrus was born, he names the man that's going to dry up the rivers and enter into the city. Isaiah 44, verse 26 to 28 says, "Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers, it is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid." You see, God had a job for Cyrus here. God had a job for Cyrus to go in. Now, if you remember the story of Daniel, they were captives inside the city of Babylon. Their desire was obviously to get out and get back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And God uses Cyrus to come in and take over the power, take the power away from Belshazzar. He also uses Cyrus, we know from history, Cyrus goes in and makes a decree that all people, not just the Jews, but all people should go back to their homelands and rebuild their temples, rebuild their cities. And so Cyrus and those who come after him and Darius who will fall after him will actually pay the Jews to go back and to rebuild their temple and to rebuild their cities. It's just amazing to see how God has revealed this beforehand through the prophet Isaiah. You know, it didn't matter how high these walls were. They were maybe 75 feet high. It didn't matter how thick they were, 70 or 80 feet. It didn't matter how many guards were posted on the wall. But Belshazzar's time was up. You hear the expression, the writing is on the wall. The writing was on the wall for Belshazzar. His time was up. God had called him to the end of his life. And Babylon was fallen. Babylon the Great was fallen without a fight because of the hand of God. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Well, you know, what does this have to do with us today? I mean, how many people have a moat in the wall around their house and do y'all patrol that? We have a dog. His name is Smoke. We call him the Smoke Alarm. He goes off every night when something breaches our outer perimeter, whether it's a possum or deer or the UPS man. There are some still awake. I don't know if I'll get to the sleep deprivation or not. But we live during a time of great fear. Fear for a lot of people. I would say believers and unbelievers alike. I've talked to many people in my office who I know are believers who come to me asking questions. You go, what do you think I should do? Should I be buying gold? You know, should I be, you know, pulling my money out of the bank? Do I need to put it under my mattress? You know, we have fear from being attacked by terrorists. We have fear of bankruptcy. We have fear of losing our homes. We have fear of losing our jobs and our health. You know, we have a responsibility to live responsible. There are things that we need to do, but we can't go over and beyond that and try to protect ourselves when God is the one who is looking after us and the one who we ultimately trust. He's ultimately responsible for whatever happens to us, whether it seems to us good or bad. God is in control. He's sovereign. And I believe that nothing good or nothing bad will happen to me outside of His will or something that I might see as bad, but God is, I know, will use it for my good. You know, it doesn't matter how many watchmen we post around our city. It doesn't matter how big we build up our military. You know, but if God wants to bring our nation down, He will bring it down. If the handwriting's on the wall, it will happen. And there's nothing that we can do to stop that. You know, our dependence on the Lord is to be total dependence. You know, we're living in a state of grace, each of us. Like Dave Ramsey says, we're doing much better than we deserve. Truthfully can say that. And in the darkest of times, it still holds true that God has not forsaken us and will not leave us. We need to be careful about spending a large percentage of our time and resources, energy, and effort, you know, trying to guard these temporary things that we have. The Babylonians, all the money, think of all the money and the time and the effort to make this just a huge, huge structure that's not even there anymore, but would not even hold up to one army that came up. They entered into the gates certain that they would be safe, but they awoke to find that they had a new king. You know, I think the attitude that we should have, the healthy attitude, at least towards our stuff, is kind of what I talked about in the very beginning, that you know, the home is eternal as far as the relationships, the people that are within it, that they'll go on forever. But the house is combustible. Job said, very famous verse that's quoted a lot of times at when there is loss. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, now that most of y'all are almost asleep, maybe half of you, let's talk about sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved sleep." And some translations will insert "even in His sleep." We'll discuss that in just a minute. Another version says, "It is useless to get up early, to stay up late, in order to earn a living. God takes care of His own even while they sleep." If you look at the context of this verse, it appears to be the uselessness of working long hours for financial gain. William MacDonald's commentary believes that the best interpretation of this verse is that God gives to His beloved even while they sleep. He says this, "If we are really yielded to the Lord, living for His glory, He can give us gifts while we are sleeping, which we could never obtain through long, weary hours of labor without Him." You know, I think we need to be careful when we continually deny ourselves an opportunity to rest. Even when we do it not for purposes of financial gain. Ray laughing. You know, all my life, one of my mottos has been that sleep is optional. Sleep is optional. I tell my friends that. And, you know, I've lived a life of seemed like regularly depriving my body for sleep, and I think I'm beginning to pay for that. You know, there are things that are falling apart a lot sooner than I thought they would, at least 10 years ago. You know, a lot of times I've deprived myself of sleep, caring for, you know, sick children, like these past few months, trying to work on our house, you know, burn the candle at both ends type of thing. Preparing for, you know, to teach here, that's always a good opportunity to deprive yourself of sleep. But we need to realize the lack of rest that takes a toll upon our bodies. I remember years ago there was a traveling circuit pastor who was taking God's word up in the Appalachian Mountains, and he died after only about 2 or 3 years of ministry, and he was just traveling all the time. And on his deathbed, you know, the one thing he said was, you know, "I regret, you know, that I rode my horse hard and put it up wet," something to that effect. And he died early in life. He felt prematurely. So we need to take care of our bodies. We need some downtime to recharge ourselves, to get some rest, to allow for our bodies to heal. C.H. Spurgeon said that sleep is the best physician I know of. I mean, how many of y'all have gone to bed? You don't have to raise your hand, but have gone to bed, you know, with an ache or pain and woke up with that ache or pain gone. Maybe a new one or a different one was in its place. But, you know, it's amazing what sleep does. When you get a really good night's sleep, you wake up and you're able to do things that you normally wouldn't have been able to done the night before. You know, he goes on to say that sleep hath healed more pains of wearied bones than the most eminent physicians upon earth. It is the best medicine, the choicest thing of all the names which are written in all the list of pharmacy. There is nothing like to sleep. There's wisdom in resting our body. You know, it's true that God blesses believers not only in their sleep, but He blesses them with sleep. You know, the Bible talks about that there are those who sleep, who are sleeping their lives away. It's those who are not maybe sleeping just physically, but those who are like asleep at the helm. And God's going to call them one day. Their life will be over, and they will have slept their way through this life without making a decision to receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. They have been spiritually asleep their entire existence. You know, there is the sleep, a miraculous sleep that has come upon people. I think of Adam. What a miraculous sleep he had. He went to sleep and he woke up and there was Eve. There was a cure to his loneliness. What a miraculous sleep. I think of Abram, you know, who God put him to sleep when he established a covenant between him and Abram. What a miraculous sleep that was. You think of Jacob falling asleep and seeing the ladder and the visions up to heaven. You know, many of us fall asleep. Not many of us have a miraculous sleep. But I believe for a believer that we can have a peaceful sleep. If we trust in the Lord, you know, to build the house, if we're trusting in the Lord to watch over the city, then we can have a sleep that no unbeliever can ever have. We can have a sleep knowing that no matter what happens, whether we wake up or not, that we're in God's hands and He will take care of us and He will take care of our family. You know, we know the Lord Jesus was inclined to stay up and pull an all-nighter. That was encouraging to read that. You know, before the Sermon on the Mount, it says that He went and He prayed all night long. Now, He didn't stay up and deprive Himself of sleep to build a carpenter's bench or to fix a meal or to do something that didn't have a lasting impression. But He did something that was going to have eternal value. He went and He spent the night in prayer before He went and preached the Sermon on the Mount to needy people. And the Bible says it was His habit to get up early in the morning to go and to pray before God. You know, getting up early and going to bed late in the pursuit of riches or in the pursuit of anything can make you old quick. You know, I realize, you know, there's times that we have to do that. But we need to recognize there's also times for us to get rest and the cost that comes from doing this. I remember back when my son Joshua was sick. And that was probably at the height of my sleep deprivation, professionalism. I could go for a long time without sleep, and Cecil's witness to that. We actually worked, and he helped me. I don't think I think he went home and slept a little bit and came back, but ended up working or being awake for 62 straight hours, trying to get something done for my son. And about the end of 48 or 50 hours, I drove down to Florida. And you know, that was a crazy thing to do. You know, I'm putting my life at risk and the life of others at risk for something that really did not have eternal value. Just want to caution, you know, you today. You know, how hard are you pushing yourself? You know, how hard do you push yourself physically, not getting rest that you need? If you're a believer and you're pushing yourself and you're doing things, are they of eternal value? We talked about earlier that, you know, if the Lord is not in it, we don't need to be wasting our time, our money, our strength, our effort in it. It would be better spent somewhere else. It's vain for you to rise up early, it says, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. You know, Solomon said that Solomon, that when he slept with a bunch of guards around him. I don't know how peaceful his sleep was. I can sleep. And I know that the angels are around me. I don't even need smoke out on the front porch. I'll be okay. You know, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 5. He said, "The sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." He says, "There's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt." And he goes on to say, that he has seen this man eating in darkness. And some of the commentators said, well, this is just a man who is lost. But I think it's more than just that. If you're rising before the sun and you're going to bed after the sun, you're going to be eating in darkness. You're going to be eating your breakfast in darkness. You're going to be eating your dinner in darkness. And in between, you're chasing what the world has to offer, not what God has to offer. In the end, we know that the stuff that we accumulate has no value and will not go after us, will not pursue us. It won't go with us to heaven. Ecclesiastes 5:15, Solomon says this. It says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He'll take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. In closing, I just want to just share a little bit here. You know, what I've learned throughout the years and what I'm still learning throughout the week, and what I've learned this week, is that the tendency is to put ourselves too wholly into things that don't have eternal value. You know, put ourselves into things that are combustible, things that will be burned up. You know, I would encourage each of us to put our efforts and our time and our energy into people. The people are the only thing that's going to be eternal on this earth. Now, whether it's sharing the gospel with them, or whether it's encouraging them with a word, or to letting them know, someone here said, you know, how often when you pray for someone, do you go to that person and say, you know, I prayed for you? Tell them what you prayed for them. That's always good. And somebody says they prayed for me, I'm wondering, what did you pray for? Let them know what you prayed for. You know, the people are going to be the ones that are saved, the ones who have received the Lord as their Savior, the ones that will be eternal and have eternal value in our lives, and not the things like our homes. So, however the appraisal comes out on Tuesday, my wife and I will not take it personally. We know the Lord is in it, and if He says that we have more work to do before we can make that work out, then that will be His answer, and we'll move on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gift of time and money and talents that You have bestowed upon us. And Father, I think so often the things that we have will tend to get in the way of the things that are truly important. Father, as Solomon has said here, it's vain to build the home if you're not in it. It's vain to try to protect ourselves if that is at the forefront of our thoughts. But we need to let You to protect us, to watch over our families, our jobs, our finances. Father, we recognize that all we have comes from You, and at the same time, all that we have can be taken by You. But we know those of us who have trusted on Your Son for salvation that we cannot be taken out of Your hand. The one thing that we have that is eternal is our salvation, and we thank You for that. Pray that as we go throughout this week that we would see the things that are temporal and be able to distinguish the things that are eternal, the things that matter. Heavenly Father, You've placed us each and where You'd have us to be. It says You've given us each a work to do and placed us in the body as You would have us. Pray that we would seek to work within the body, to encourage others, to pray for others, to meet the needs of each other, and to reach out and to take the gospel to those who have not heard. Father, I pray that You would use each of us in this way, that our treasures will not be accumulated here, but our treasures will be accumulated there in heaven where You are. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus.